Great joy and delight to be with you again. It was some months ago now that I was with you, I think for the first time in this building, and it's good to be back. It's always nice when you're invited back. Gives you a little bit of encouragement. Brian and I are very good friends. We live about a mile from each other, and we talk quite regularly on the phone and sometimes meet up. And Brian's involvement in different churches is an inspiration to me and an encouragement to me, and I'm sure he's serving you well here at Wooding Dean. Encouragement, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And those little crib sheets are for me to encourage you to follow the talk. If you're tempted to drop off, then this is a way of keeping you alert and awake. And all the answers to fill in the blanks on that sheet should appear on the screen, and I would also mention them as well. So I hope we get through this all right. I'm sure the PowerPoint will be well projected behind me. I won't have a clue what's going on behind me, but I have every confidence in the person on the projection. So, encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer." Let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer. Now, there isn't a person listening to me today who doesn't need encouragement. All of us thrive and function better in an atmosphere of encouragement. Many people change their behavior as a result of encouragement, who don't change their behavior because of criticism. Encouragement is a better means of helping someone to change than criticism ever is able to achieve. And the writer to the Hebrew believers suggests that as we get nearer the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, encouragement will become ever more needful. Why should that be? Why is it necessary? Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Remember that there will be difficult times in the last days." There will be difficult times in the last days. Does anybody here think that we're living in the last days? Put your hand up. Yeah, most of us are agreed that we're living in the last days, and that these are difficult times. That's at the risk of stating the obvious, isn't it, really? These are difficult times that we're living in. In fact, difficult, that word is an understatement, because the literal meaning of the Greek word is rugged, fierce, ferocious, violent. That's the kind of world that we're living in. It's the word translated here as terrible or difficult that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. It's when Jesus is going to Gadara and he's confronted by two demoniacs, two men possessed by demons. He's going to cast the demons out of them. But it says about these demoniacs that they were so fierce, same word that we're looking at here, so fierce that no one dared go down that road where they were. So Paul, writing to Timothy, isn't saying it's going to be a little bit difficult for a while, Timothy. He's saying we're living in really terrible times, really hard times, violent, furious, fierce times. So it's important to encourage one another. And the fact is, it's important that we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. That's one of the writers to the Hebrews says. Why? Because whenever you step out of these doors, or step out of your house, or go down the road, you're going into an atmosphere where it's an environment that is harsh, that is fierce. It can be even violent. We become vulnerable to all kinds of pressures and temptations and threats and intimidation. And because of this atmosphere that we're living in, It's really important that we encourage one another all the more, because Jesus made it clear that it will get worse before it gets better. In one of his teachings about the end times, he talks about how difficult it will be. And at one point he says, these things that are happening, that are going on, will be like the first signs of childbirth. Now, I'm not a great expert on childbirth, I have to say. But one thing I have observed on two occasions, because I've got two sons, is that it got difficult for my wife, and then it got more difficult, and then it got even more difficult before the rejoicing of the babies being born. Jesus says, it's going to get worse. So you need each other. You need to support and help and encourage one another. And having given you all that bad news, I hope the rest of the talk will you'll find more encouraging. So, you all with me on this? Okay, shall we go on? I'm going to anyway. It's our duty to do all the good we can to all the people we can, in all the ways we can, as soon as ever we can. And it's interesting that William Barclay, who was a Scottish Bible commentator, noted the value of encouragement is even recognized in the armed forces. And then apparently there was a regulation in the Royal Navy, no officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of his duties. So if you're an officer in the Navy, you weren't allowed to slag off your fellow officers or speak behind their back. That was an offense against the Queen's regulations. You weren't allowed to speak discouragingly to someone who was engaged in the same activity that you were engaged in. And Eliphaz, who was one of Job's comforters, supposedly, paid Job an unusual compliment. And this is what he said about Job. You have taught many people and given strength to feeble hand. When someone stumbled, weak and tired, your words encouraged him to stand. Quite a compliment from someone who was actually one of Job's main critics. He recognized something about Job's behavior and attitudes that really reflected on Job's real character. So let's see if we can learn a little more about what the New Testament has in mind when we're encouraged to encourage one another. And the Greek word, I always like to introduce a little Greek when I'm preaching. And the Greek word here is parakaleo. And with connected words, it appears over 140 times in the New Testament. So it's a very common word. And it means to call alongside. And the noun is parakletos. In English, paraclete. Does that word ring any bells with anybody? It's the word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14 to describe the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one called alongside to help you. Some Bible translations translate the word as helper, comforter, counselor, encourager, or advocate. In other words, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the encourager par excellence. He's the gold standard as far as encouragement is concerned, as he comes alongside us and helps us along our journey through life. So you could paraphrase Hebrews 10:25, let us be like the Holy Spirit to one another, strengthening, encouraging, affirming, helping, coming alongside. Now, when you see how this word is used in outside the Bible, you find that it means something more than just being soft with one another, petting one another, giving one another a pat on the back and saying, there, never mind, it'll be all right. Really sorry for you. That's not the meaning of the Greek in the original language, and how it was used in the world outside the church. It was a word that was used of encouraging troops to go into battle, sending fearful and timid soldiers courageously into conflict. It was a word given to nerve the faint-hearted, to strengthen feeble arms for the fight, encouraging ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's what the literal Greek meaning of the word is when it was used on the battlefield. Now, most of us are probably familiar with the Bayeux Tapestry. We might even have seen it in real life. But in the Bayeux Tapestry, there's a picture of one section of that tapestry on the screen. There's this caption over a particular scene. And the caption says, Bishop Odo, holding a club, comforts the young troops. The good bishop is encouraging his troops. He's prodding them with a club, giving them a literal or metaphorical kick up the backside. He's encouraging them. Come on, there's a fight on, there's a battle. We need to be out there. So it's not, we sympathize with you. Life's hard, never mind. No, there's something more strong in this sense of encouraging one another. Are you still with me? Yeah? So somebody, I think this is quite nice, has described encouragement as a courage transfusion. A courage transfusion. In order to encourage, you first need to have courage. You need to have sufficient inner strength to be confident enough and secure enough and resourceful enough to provide a surplus for somebody else. The discouraged person, the demoralized or the depressed person is unlikely to have any resources to encourage anybody else. You can't give what you haven't got. That's why the family of God is so important. Because there are times when each of us can be more in need of encouragement than in a position to give encouragement. So it's something that we all have a part to play in. Sometimes we're the ones giving the encouragement, sometimes we're the ones receiving the encouragement. This is why, as I say, the family of God is so important. We all have a part to play in giving and receiving courage transfusions. So, the scripture does not say that the moderator or the leader or the elders or the deacons or the leaders of organizations encourage you. The scripture says, let us all encourage one another. So just put your hand up for a moment. Put your hand up, right hand up for a moment. Repeat after me. I have been appointed to give and to receive encouragement. So help me God. Amen. Good. So we're all on the same page here. Now, Chuck Swindoll, penned this little rhyme. It's based on the song Home, Home on the Range. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to sing it to you. But he wrote, give me a church where folks in the lurch are encouraged, then healed from above, where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the truth is modeled in love. This is, folks, what we're talking about. Now, this idea of a courage transfusion is reinforced when we realize that the Hebrew term for the Old Testament conveys the idea of putting strength into someone's hands or arms or body so that they can stand up against pressure or resist an attack. And the big question is, how in practice can we strengthen one another in the face of pressure or attack and thereby become an encouragement to each other? If any of you miss any of the blanks and find you couldn't pick up what the answer is, just talk to me afterwards and I'll help you fill in the blanks. So I want to deal with the YBH question. I don't know if you've ever heard the YBH question. See, preachers, I don't know if you've experienced this, preachers are very good telling you what you ought to be doing. Have you heard that? You experienced that? What they're not so good at doing is answering the YBH question. Yes, Brian, but how? Yes, Graham, but how can we encourage one another? So I want to help you find some simple ways in which we can help one another by way of encouragement. Three basic things which we can all offer and which all of us need to receive if we're to encourage one another. They may not seem especially spiritual on the surface of it, but they are intensely practical. And here's the first. A word of appreciation, or you could call it affirmation. Words have the power to wound or to heal, to break down or to build up. Words can condemn or confirm. By our words, we can cause someone to stand up or give up. Which are we going to do with our words? Someone said that when you give a person a compliment, it's like verbal sunshine. Like that. We've got literal sunshine out there, hopefully. We've got some verbal sunshine in here together. Now, I've only ever come across one Christian book on the subject of friendship. I don't know if that says anything about the state of our relationships in church life, but this is a good book by a guy called Jeff Baker, and it's simply called, appropriately, Friends. And he makes a really interesting point on the use of our words. He says the Christian community can be guilty of two extremes concerning appreciation and encouragement. The first is the use of empty and insincere compliments. That is flattery. If our words are not genuine, they are meaningless and potentially harmful. The second extreme refuses to express any appreciation or praise for fear of robbing God of the glory due to him. But encouragement of others is nevertheless a scriptural principle. While each person needs to find his or her ultimate value and worth in their relationship with God, we are often the instruments God uses to communicate a sense of these things on a practical level. Now, Bill Clinton and George Bush Sr., I don't know what you thought of them as presidents, but they were known for their extensive network of friendships while they were president, maintained by phone, emails, letters, and notes. Bush made up to 20 phone calls to friends at the end of his working day. So Bush and Clinton knew the value of words of appreciation, and I have to say the people who've helped me most in my life are the people who believed in me, people who affirmed me, people who urged me to go on when I felt like giving up, when I was tempted to say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm going to go and do something easier, like being a brain surgeon. The people who helped me at times like that were people who said, Graham, we appreciate you. We love you. Thank you for what you're doing. You're doing well. We're proud of you. Didn't mean these people never addressed issues in my life which needed improvement, and there was plenty of room for improvement in my life, but they earned the right to do so. I didn't feel threatened by them because they'd already shown they believed in me. And over the years, they built a strong bridge of friendship into my life so that if there was any heavy stuff to be carried over, the bridge that they had built could take the weight and I could take their comments. So let me ask you, have you encouraged anybody lately? Told them you appreciate them? Praise them for what they've done? Why not start today? Oh, and by the way, you will never look into the eyes of someone who doesn't need appreciation. In here, and how much more out there? Rosemary and I always smile and engage with people as they serve us in a restaurant. Sometimes we're sitting down having our meal and we notice that other folks dining, the waiters come and go, and it's as if they're invisible. Nobody looks at them, smiles at them, acknowledges them or thanks them for what they're doing. But Rosemary and I make the point, we always engage with the person serving us, smile at them, and if they've got a name badge, we remember their name and we thank them. And at the end of the meal, we give them a decent tip. We want to encourage those who serve us. And we're surrounded by people who serve us. One of the things I do early in the mornings often, especially when the weather gets better, is I go out on my bike and I cycle down the seafront. And sometimes, after a lovely summer weekend, I'm cycling along the seafront on an early Monday morning, and the green at Goring is like a battlefield where there's all this muck spread over there. Stuff not put in the bins. Seagulls come and scattered it everywhere. Big mess. And as I'm cycling along, there are these guys out in the mornings clearing it all up, tidying it all up so that tomorrow the same thing can happen again. I wonder if you've ever thanked the folks who do that kind of thing. Something I've done from time to time. What about the bin men? They get a lot of stick sometimes, don't they, and complaints. But what a job. They deserve our thanks and appreciation. They need our encouragement. There are lots of folks like this. The checkout ladies, I know we're being discouraged to use them, aren't we? And it's all do it yourself now. But we always engage with those who are serving us, smile at us, thank them for what they're doing, and so on. Because we all need encouragement. Our elected politicians, local and national, get more brickbats than bouquets, don't they? Whatever we feel about their policies and attitudes that we might not agree with, they are public servants. And they get, as I say, more brickbats than bouquets. And would it be a good thing to just drop a line to your MP or your local councillors just to say thank you for what you're doing without necessarily making a list of all your complaints, what they ought to be doing better or differently. More flies are caught with honey than vinegar. So let's see if we can catch a few flies. Let's catch people doing something good and thank them for it. So we said enough about that? Yeah? Here's the second thing. I call it an act of thoughtfulness. An act of thoughtfulness. Something that really encourages is when somebody does something for you that says, I was thinking about you today. It's not your birthday. It's not Christmas. You're not in trouble. You don't need anything. This isn't a peace offering. But you get a note or a phone call that says, I appreciate you. Maybe a little gift or a card or a special treat that says you're loved and valued. Campbell McAlpine was a father in God to me. He was a giant, a man of God. He was a member of my church and he encouraged me in my ministry more than I could possibly say. And I often got a little note for him, from him, on a Monday morning after the weekend when he'd been in the church listening to me preaching. And he would say something like, just to say how much I appreciate you. Great word on Sunday, I'm proud of you. And just to prove he was listening, he would, in his little note, list the headings in my talk. Be a great idea sometimes to do that for Brian, wouldn't it? Or whoever's preaching, could be Bob. Just to say thanks, Bob, great word. Thanks, Brian, for taking your time to come over here and serve us. Now, at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning, without fail, I get a text from a fellow minister. Every Sunday morning. He's been doing this for probably about at least a dozen years now. And he sends me a text by text, a scriptural reference. This is what I got this morning. Galatians 2, verse 20. Love to you both and praying for you both. Love to Wooding Dean. The Lord bless you there. And he went on to say, I'm at Ferring, so I sent him a reply text. So he does that every Sunday morning without fail unless he's away or otherwise incapacitated. Such a thoughtful and kind thing to do that he's been doing for years now. And what has helped me through hard times when I've been criticized or under personal attack has been the cards and the notes and the letters of encouragement that I've received. I keep every one of them. Now, this is the fifth anniversary, I heard on the radio this morning, of the pandemic, the starting of the pandemic. And I was thinking about that. And during the pandemic, Rosemary and I received a number of handmade cards with words of encouragement and appreciation. Here's a couple of things we received through the post. This card, Faith Over Fear, has been beautifully colored in, and inside it says, when our life isn't going the way we planned, God is in control. When we're in the midst of a very hard season, God is still good. Whenever everything around us is changing, God is still the same. Even on the darkest day, his light breaks through to show the way. Dear friend, during this season of uncertainty, my prayer for you is to have peace in your life, to find comfort in God, and to not feel alone. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Loving Christ. The same person sent this little kind of mobile of the dove of peace with shalom embroidered on it. We don't know who sent these things. There were others as well that different people in the church received. Such a blessing to others as well as to ourselves. Here are some more examples. I remember once mentioning in a sermon that I love Mars bars. Now I can put my hand on my heart and assure you that I was not dropping any hints. But on my birthday, through the door, came a pack of Mars bars. Now this happened, started happening before I retired, and I've been retired since 2011. And since that time, every birthday, I receive a pack of Mars bars. And there's two people in this room, I don't know if they know this, but it was Maria Casse who sends these Mars bars even to this day. In fact, and I've managed to eke them out so that I didn't eat all four of them on the same day. So, what else? Sometimes, I'm sure it never happened here, but sometimes at New Life we had difficult church meetings. But I'm sure you never have difficult church meetings. But we did from time to time. We have a staff office. We had a staff team. And after the church meeting, the next day would be in the church office and feeling a little bit down in the dumps and a bit fed up with the church meeting the night before. And our administrator, Lynn, would come in with cream cakes. And there's something about cream cakes that puts life back into perspective. You realize what the important things are in life. And what about putting a fresh slant on Lent? We're in Lent now, aren't we? Started on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. And we generally use Lent to prepare for Easter by giving something up. maybe Mars bars and cream cakes, possibly. But a few years ago, somebody suggested that instead of giving something up, giving something, and they made the suggestion, why not every day during Lent give something to somebody? It could be a little gift, it could be a word of encouragement, it could be a little note through the door, whatever it might be. Each day try to give somebody something. And I've been trying to do that through Lent. And one person, a fellow Christian, I met him in the street, we were chatting together, and I just prayed for him there on the street. The other day, Rosemary got some cakes in the supermarket, which were Banoffee cakes. And she thought, oh, these are really nice. And then she discovered they've got chocolate in them. She never eats chocolate. Never. So she thought, what am I going to do with these? And she thought of a couple of our neighbours who have been going through a difficult time. So she took the sweets, the cakes through to the neighbours. All kinds, Rosemary's very good at this stuff. She came by some money some time ago. And there were some neighbours, two different sets of neighbours, who were going through a hard time financially. So she just said, I'd like to give you a little gift to help you. And they were really embarrassed. They didn't know what, they'd never had anybody do that for them. Not even family members. And it probably preached the gospel more by that one act than any of the leaflets that the church put through the door or whatever it might be. So you're getting the point. We could go on quite a lot in this way, couldn't we? And of course, we don't have to limit it to Lent. Someone else thought of something they called random acts of kindness. Just being kind to people. Just be kind to people. Anyway, we must move on. Nobody can encourage everybody, but everybody can encourage somebody. So let's do it. And here's the third thing. I think on the sheet it says a gesture of understanding. That's a bit of a mouthful. But that's what I thought, how I wanted to describe this final way of encouraging. Probably something simpler will be better. By your caring presence will probably express it a lot more simply. The thing is, sometimes words are not appropriate and acts of kindness are not enough. But to hold someone tight, to give them a hug, or to sit with them in silence, or to weep with them, will speak more eloquently than any word or any gift. Sympathy is nice, but empathy is better. Sympathy is nice, but empathy is better. Sharing a person's trials with them, identifying with them in their suffering, weeping with them, is to encourage a person. You're saying, there aren't any words, nothing I can do, but I feel your grief and pain, and I want to share it with you. In Romans 12:15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. A Catholic theologian called Henri Nouwen said this. When do we receive real comfort and consolation? Is it when someone teaches us how to think or act? Is it when we receive advice about where to go or what to do? Is it when we heard words of reassurance and hope? Sometimes, perhaps. But what really counts is that in moments of pain and suffering, someone stays with us. More important than any particular action or word of advice is simply the presence of someone who cares. When someone says to us in the midst of a crisis, I do not know what to say or what to do, but I want you to realize that I am with you, that I will not leave you alone. Then we have a friend through whom we can find consolation and comfort. Someone has said, the mark of a good friend is that they walk in when the rest of the world walk out. It's important, isn't it? Particularly in my experience with folks who are bereaved. Very often people who've been recently bereaved are avoided because people don't know what to say. So they end up not saying anything and kind of leaving the person to themselves and their grief. But there are the times when we need to get alongside those who are hurting and listen to them and let them talk about the one who's died and how it happened. And just quietly listen can be the greatest gift and the greatest means of encouragement that someone in that situation can experience. A caring presence. And I finally want to say this, to suggest to you that you don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, this is what he said. Listen to this. O praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. In other words, God comforts us in our sorrows so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Who do you think is best equipped to comfort someone who's been bereaved? Someone who's been through the same experience? Who can encourage someone who's going through the breakup of their marriage? Someone who knows what it's like? Who's most qualified to support the person just diagnosed with cancer? Someone who knows that experience and personal experience. Someone who's received the same diagnosis. Someone who can honestly say, I know what you're going through. They've experienced the grace of God. They're likely to be in the best position to help as they seek to comfort someone else with the comfort they've received from God themselves. So whatever trials and difficulties you may be going through right now, the day will come when, because of your experience, you'll be able to help others going through their hard time. So let's encourage one another all the more, especially as we see the day approaching. How can we do that? By a word of appreciation, by a thoughtful act, by your caring presence. So let me conclude in this way. There's a little, often overlooked phrase that appears 55 times in the New Testament. I wonder if you know what it is. It's actually what we're thinking about today. The little phrase is one another. Not only are we urged to encourage one another, we're also called to love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, accept one another, agree with one another, wash one another's feet, bear one another's burdens, be patient with one another, so on and so on and so on. Do you get the hint that the scripture is giving us? We need to be mindful of the one another's that we're thinking about, and encouraging one another is just one of these five things, because the Christian life was never meant to be a solitary religion. We must certainly need one another. So here's my question as I close. And it's not a rhetorical one. In fact, I'm going to give you a few moments to consider your answer and then to write it down in the space at the bottom of your crib sheet. I won't be collecting these or marking them. They're for you, purely for your own benefit. And this is the question I need you to think about and to answer and write your answer down. Here it is. Who can I encourage this week? And how can I do it? Who can I encourage this week? And how can I do it? So jot it down, and then I'm going to give a few moments of quiet, and something will come into your mind, even as we're thinking together. So I wonder who or what the Lord has put into your mind. At the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine, and the waiters looked at Mary to see what she suggested, and she had a good piece of advice for the waiters. Referring to Jesus, she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Whatever Jesus has just said to you, do it. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the many words that by your Holy Spirit you have encouraged us. Help us to be known inside and outside the church as people who are always unfailingly positive, encouraging and affirming, that we might be the answer to many people's needs through our words, our speech, and our actions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for listening. If there's any way I can pray for anybody else afterwards, then it'd be my privilege to do so. Thank you, Bob.